So are you willing to have your brain hurt a little bit this morning? Is there such a thing as fate that you have no control over? Or are you the master of your own destiny? Do you have free will, the ability to choose your future? Or is God or evolution or fate in charge so that no matter what you do, really in the end, you don't have any choice? And so you're not responsible. Are you so trapped by society or by where you were born or the color of your skin or your social class or the powers that be that you have no say, really, for the outcome of your life? So the time has come to face the difficult questions that people in every generation have asked and struggled with, and that C.S. Lewis presents to us in The Great Divorce. And it goes like this. Do we make choices, or do our choices make us, or does God decide both, or all of the above? When I try and understand what is the meaning of my life, what is the purpose of my life? What am I actually responsible for, and what am I not responsible for? That's what we want to talk about today. And I think I'm going to use some pretty nerdy phrases here, but I think there's four camps of people when it comes to these questions. And so what I want you to do as we work through these four is ask yourself, which one of these am I really in? Which camp? All right, so I've come up again like with these kind of snazzy terms, but it'll make sense, I hope, by the end. The first is scientific determinism. The second is religious determinism. The third is endless free will. And the fourth is bounded free will. So first, let's go to that first group that I would either call scientific determinism or more practically, physical determinism. This is a group of people that believe basically that you are determined by your nature and by your nurture. In other words, who you're going to be, what you're going to do, the end, it's really determined by your genes and what family and what place you got dumped into when you were born. Now, the truth is, I agree with that, but they then take it a step too far, and they say, you are completely pre-programmed by millions of years of evolution. You are the result of random chance, just like the subatomic particles that make you up. In the end, truthfully, there is no meaning, there is no purpose, there is no real choice, there's just stuff. And you happen to be part of the stuff that's in this world. You are a will-less machine. The next group is called the religious determinists, and they say, oh, no, wait, there's more going on here than you see. Reality is so much more than you think it is. There are dimensions of reality beyond the physical world that you'd have access to. You guys have heard of this old allegory. Imagine that you're a two-dimensional creature living in a three-dimensional reality. Okay, so imagine you're a two-dimensional creature living on this piece of paper in two dimensions, and there's an infinite line going right through this paper. It's infinite. What would it look like in your world? A dot. All you'd see is a dot. It would look like almost nothing to you. And so the religious determinist says to the atheist scientific determinist, oh no, you don't realize what looks like nothing to you is everything. There's dimensions to reality that you're not even aware of. There really is a God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and he is completely in control, and he is sovereign, and he is Lord. But you see, they go a step too far in that direction. And what they say is God has predestined everything, and therefore they declare there is no such thing as human choice. If God is completely in control, if everything is predestined, how can my choices matter? It's already made up. It's already figured out. What does this do? This makes us passive puppets who just sit around waiting for the end. Why even try if God's going to do what God's going to do anyway? Well, the third group listens to these two, and they are like wanting to pull their hair out because they see these two groups basically groveling on the floor, denying the power of human will. Denying human will power. And so they want to stand up and shout and go, no, we have a choice. And I call these folks the endless free will folks. And this is what they say. No, life is all about the choices you make. It's about human agency. There's no telling what kind of incredible things you can accomplish. If only you will take responsibility for your own life and your own decisions. You have the power to act. You can shape your future. Think about this woman drinking this glass of water. Think about the choices she makes. First, she decides, I want a drink of water. Then she decides, this is the glass I'm going to use. Then she decides how far she's going to fill it up, and then she decides to drink it. Sequence of choices. And what happens? She drinks the water. All these choices she made have a real impact on her life. Why? Well, we are what we eat, right? We need to have water to live and grow and flourish. So some of this water becomes part of her. She literally becomes her choices. In a sense, her choices make her. How cool is that? How cool is that? Think of the possibilities of human free will and our power to choose. Well, I agree with all that. But then the endless free will folks take it a step too far. And they say, you can do anything. You know, I was sick this last week. Last Monday, I was up all night watching PBS. This is like a PBS show. I'm sorry, I love some things on PBS. But have you watched these shows? Man is the measure of all things. You are the master of your destiny. I am the captain of my destiny. I am the master of my fate. That word master is what I've got a problem with. So, this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to test that theory right here, right now, and see if it's actually true, if I'm the master of my destiny, and we're going to find out if it's true for you too. Now, if you're willing to do what I'm about to have you do, you're going to have fun, and you're going to be able to entertain your friends this afternoon. If you're not willing to do this, you're a loser. No, if you're not willing to do this, okay, watch people who are cool and willing to. So here's what you need to do. You're sitting in your pew. You're going to take your right leg, okay, ready for this? And you're going to do this. You're going to make a circle to the right, okay? Oh, I hear it. Mildred, the pastor, is getting us to do the hokey pokey. Okay, keep it moving. You're making a nice circle. Don't go back and forth and cheat. Make it a circle. Now hold your right hand up in the air. Come on, you guys, do it. It's going to be fun, I promise. On the count of three, you're going to make a really big six. Not yet. Okay, keep it going to the right. Ready? On the count of three, you're going to make a big six and keep your leg moving in the same direction. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, yeah! I'm not even the master of my own left leg. I think I'm the master of my domain. I'm not even the master of my left leg. You see, I am pre-wired and pre-programmed in ways I'm not even aware of. I am pre-wired and pre-programmed for purposes I don't fully understand. And further, if you leave external forces out of the equation, you tell people they're the master of their own destiny, and then they get cancer. And then an earthquake comes. Right? So if you leave those things out of the equations, even if you do, there's still a problem with this way of thinking because endless free will folks fail to see how the sequence of choices over the long haul impacts how much freedom they really have. This is what the Great Divorce is trying to show us. They act as if the previous choices you made in your life don't limit what you can do now. You see, in one way, life is like a game of chess. Think about a game of chess. In the beginning, you can make any move. But by the end, there's very few moves left to you. Some people get to the end of their lives and they go, I can't believe I have so few choices. Other people get to the end of their lives and they go, I cannot believe the possibilities I have now. And both of those conclusions are based on a number of choices along the way. And so you see, I don't have absolute freedom now. I am bound now by the decisions I made, some of them, back then. So, do you really have free will? Or is God really in control of everything? Do we make choices, or do our choices make us, or both of the, or does God make both, or all of the above? I think the answer is all of the above. Is there any way of understanding how all this goes together? Well, C.S. Lewis is trying to show us that over 100 pages in this book. So what I want to do this morning instead of that, because our brains are already ready to explode here, right? What I want to do instead of that is one simple image that's been really helpful for me that describes this fourth way, the way that I'm calling bounded free will. And I think this is what C.S. Lewis is trying to teach us. So here's the question. Why do good, loving parents put their babies out in a playpen? And why do they put young children who can walk and crawl in a playpen? So they don't wander into the road and get killed. They bind them to give them freedom to play protected from certain dangers. They bind the range of the child's free will. They can only wander so far. But the child's choices in the pen are real. They can take the paintbrush and they can make the painting, or they can take the paintbrush and poke out their own eye, but they are limited. They are bound for what they can do. And they're protected from many other dangers in an environment they're completely beyond their control. And here's the key, you guys. They are then only responsible for what a child should be responsible for. A child is not responsible to try and navigate crossing a superhighway. They are not God. They are not in charge of everything. They are not responsible for everything. They are only responsible for the choices they make within the pen. And they didn't build the pen. The parents did. And the parents did it out of love. Now, as the child grows, what do we do to the size of the pen, right? We make it bigger and bigger. My son went on his junior prom last night and drove the family car, okay? You want to talk about boundaries, right? Now, but those of you who have teenagers, let me ask you a question. Do your teenagers follow your perfect will? No, not at all. In fact, sometimes you let them do things that you really don't want them to do. Why? Because it's your allowable will. Why? Because you want them to grow up. You want them to be able to learn from their mistakes. You want them to be able to learn how to be responsible for their own being. And so what you do is you expand the realm and you let them do things you don't even wish they would do within bounds, because you love them and you want them to be full human beings. You have rules, but within those rules, you give them free play. That is how God treats me. That's how God treats you. God hems me in. And within that realm, I don't always do his perfect will. I sin. I mess up. I don't do God's will. It's not God's will that I sin. That's not his perfect will, but he allows it because he gives me the dignity of being a creature who can choose within the boundaries he has set. So the Bible puts all these ideas together at the same time. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this, and it's God speaking. God says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose. Now choose life, that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." And then many of you know this very famous verse in Joshua. Some of you have this in your house. He says, "Choose for yourselves. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So what does this tell us? It tells us human free will is real. Our choices really matter, and our future is surely affected by what we decide today. But the scriptures also say that our choices are bound within the bigger plans and purposes of God. Listen to Psalm 33. It says this, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." And then Proverbs 16:9. "In his heart, a man plans his course. I'm going to go that way, and that's where I'm going to be, and that's what my future is going to look like. But the Lord determines his steps." Now, some of you who are super hardcore predestination guys, I want you to sit back and think about this. All through the scriptures, we're given commands. Commands only make sense if we have the ability to choose and act, to decide in our freedom that God has given us. Commands only make sense if I actually have the ability to will to do the things that I'm supposed to do, things that could really change the world and change the future, but within bounds, in ways that cannot thwart the ultimate plans and ultimate purposes of God. And so you guys, finally, I want to look at our main scripture for this morning that captures both our purposes and actions and God's purposes and actions, and it captures the mystery of being, and it does all this in two verses. It's Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. I love this scripture. Listen to what it says. "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Talk about a great scripture to memorize. I mean, this one captures God's sovereignty and human will and the mystery of existence all together. So let's break this down. Let's go step by step. Continue to work out your salvation with fear. What does that mean? Continue. It means this. You're not allowed to say, "I got saved 20 years ago. I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and that's it. Now I just cruise on autopilot for the rest of my life." No. Every day, choose this day who you will be. There is more for you to learn, more for you to become. I don't care if you're 90. There is more for you to be and become, even as your body is wasting away. It doesn't mean that you can't be the one who is praying and growing even deeper in your love for Jesus. So my first question to you is this: are you continuing? Or did you stop 20 years ago? Yeah, I'm good with that. Now I just go to church. Okay, continue to work out your salvation. Ooh, what does that mean? Does that mean we're saved by works? It says work out your salvation. Well, it means a couple things. The first thing it means is I need to be saved. Are you saved? Are there 1,000 ways and 1,000 times I've chosen selfishness and arrogance and pride against God's will? Yes. Can I dig a hole so deep I can't get out of it? Yes. Have I ever, of my own free will, dug a hole, choice by choice by choice, dug a hole that was so deep that once I got in, I really couldn't get out of it? Yes, I have. And then he came, and he grabbed my arm, and he pulled me out. I need to be saved. I have to come to the point where I surrender to God and to Jesus, and that Jesus becomes both my Savior and my King, the resurrected King who resurrects me, the leader of my life. So first of all, it means you got to be saved. But second, what does this mean? It says, work it out because it's God who works in you. So both you and God are active. In his complete sovereignty, God allows you to be a co-creator of your future. It's both your free will and God's sovereignty, because it says, do it according to what? According to God's good purpose. In other words, within the bounds of his will. Okay, and then it says, though, to will and to act. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. You are both to want to do the right things, and you are to go out there and try to do them. It's time to put on your big boy pants. It's time for me to put on my big boy pants and actually live like a Christian and actually step out and fight for mercy and justice. And some of you are like, hey, that's cool. No, it's much more than that. You are the one who is going to lead other people to Jesus Christ. You are the one and nobody else. That's the way it works. That's why I say I got to put up my big boy pants, because I'm not good at that and I'm scared of that. And I don't, like, who am I to do that for anybody? That's actually what I'm called to do. But how about that phrase, fear and trembling? Is what a real Christian does is just grovel before God? Am I to do this with fear and trembling because God is just waiting for you, waiting for me to screw up so he can punish me? No, no, no. Okay, you guys all see Dennis, right? Imagine Dennis hands to you a Rembrandt. And he says, okay, you need to take care of this. You need to hold on to this. Now, by the way, this is a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And if anything happens to this, if you wreck this, all people in all times will suffer because of you. So, try and take care of it. That one-of-a-kind masterpiece is your soul. That's your life. It's a masterpiece from the master. Hold it with trembling. Hold it with fear. Hold your being, your life, your future, your soul with fear and trembling. Because it's a one-of-a-kind masterpiece from the maker of heaven and earth. So, what do we do? This is how Jesus sums all this up. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what all we've been talking about this morning is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. You remember I told you it's your job to help other people? That's what he's talking about, throwing the seed to others. Now, notice, the farmer has to do his work. He has to choose to act upon the world, but he can't control the weather. And he doesn't even understand how the seeds actually grow. So he's hemmed in by his ability. He can't control the weather. He's hemmed in by his knowledge. He doesn't even understand how all this works. And yet he has a job to do. And so like the farmer, you have this beautiful role to play in this amazing real world that God has made. You can co-labor with God to create good and true and beautiful things. You can make a real difference, not only in your own future, but in the trajectory of other people's lives. So, taking a step back and a deep breath, we've talked about a lot of deep things here, right? We've talked about theology and philosophy, and we've got kind of deep. What does all this boil down to? How does it apply to your real life right now? Well, here's what I want to tell you. Whatever you have gone through, whatever you're feeling, whatever thoughts you brought into this space this morning, I want you to hear now what God says to you. Choose this day whom you will serve. The time has come. This is the day to seek the Lord. This day is the gift given. This is the day when all your choices matter. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is still near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. And this day you can join the psalmist as he cried out in his day, O God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And how could we endure to live and let time pass if we were always crying for one day or one year to come back? If we did not know that every day in a life fills the whole life with meaning and purpose. And brothers and sisters, this is that day.